Well, we continue to listen to Luke's gospel. Some of those places where Jesus is either at prayer himself, or teaching about prayer, or teaching somebody to pray. You see, Luke's gospel, more than any of the others, talks about prayer. And here's a story that Jesus told about praying. It's Luke 18. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humble, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Are you ready for bed?
Yes, see, I brushed my teeth.
Very good. Now let's have a prayer.
Dear God, please bless Mom and Dad, bless Grandma and Grandpa and Aunt Mary, bless Bongo and Petey.
And?
Okay, and Mark. Thank you for all my friends and Miss Johnson, the best teacher in the world. And don't forget to break Ronnie's bike. Amen.
Wait a minute. Why are you asking God to break somebody's bike?
Ronnie's just so mean. Yesterday he came over to play with Mark, and I was riding my bike and stopped to see what they were doing, and Ronnie pushed my bike over it, and now the chain is broken and I can't ride my bike and I'm so mad at him. I hope God smashes his bike to pieces.
Do you think that's something God would want you to pray for?
But Ronnie's just so mean.
Well, I'm sorry about your bike and I'll look at it tomorrow. But do you think you should, what else do you think you should pray for?
Pray that Ronnie's not so mean.
And?
To help me forgive Ronnie.
Well, that's a good start. Now let's finish our prayers and get ready for bed.
Well, Jesus said praying is so crucial. Let's pretend this morning that you and I are on a nominating committee. Let's pretend we're on a nominating committee at a synagogue in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And the nominating committee is about to meet. And there is an opening on the synagogue leadership council. And our job is to find somebody to fill the spot. And so we're meeting as a nominating committee. And we're screening applicants, and we're going to recommend one to the synagogue for election. And so we sit down, and we're going through these resumes, but there are only two. There are only two applicants, really. The first application we have to consider is from a man who is fairly well known to us. In fact, he's known in the community for being an upright citizen. He's part of this renewal movement in the faith. It's a lay renewal movement. It's called the Pharisee movement. And this man is serious about serving God. In fact, he stays away from those who are not. He's faithful and observant in worship. He's always in his place in the synagogue every time the doors are open. He is not only in favor of the Ten Commandments, he knows them. He knows them by heart. He can tell you them, but even more important, he keeps them. He's a devoted family man, a good husband, a good father. Never a whiff of scandal around his family. He's honest. His word is his bond. If he tells you something that he's going to do it, he'll do it. And he is generous. He is generous. The law of Moses said that a man should tithe on his income, what his farm or his flock produces, or what he makes in his shop. He should tithe on that. But this man, who has applied for leadership, he not only tithes what he produces, he tithes on everything he acquires at the marketplace or that he buys, just in case the person who produced it didn't tithe. He does. So in some cases, it's probably tithed twice. The law of Moses says a man ought to fast once a year. On the Day of Atonement, the whole nation of Israel will fast in mourning their sins. This man fasts twice a week. He's generous. He's observant. And if that's not enough, we have heard this guy pray. And you know, there are a lot of people on the synagogue council who don't like it when the rabbi calls on them to pray. So if we got this guy on the council, whenever they say somebody will pray, he'll speak up because he's got a good voice and he's not afraid to pray in public. And when he prays, he thanks God for his success. He gives God all the credit for his exemplary behavior. Well, that's the first applicant. The second applicant is also known to us. Actually, everybody in the community knows him. You see, a long time ago, he sold out to the Romans who are occupying our country. In fact, he purchased from Rome the franchise, the local franchise, to collect taxes to send back to Rome. You see, as Jews, we get to pay ourselves through our taxes for all the Romans who are occupying us. Well, once this tax collector gets the amount that his contract specifies he'll send to Rome, then anything else he takes in is gravy. That's how he makes his money. And so, it's up to him to determine how much the taxes are. And it's up to him to determine how to get it. It's fairly arbitrary. There's no public accounting. There's no oversight. So he can set up tax booths at any road he wants to, and any bridge, and he can set taxes on the produce of our fields or what we buy and sell in our shops. He can charge taxes just for being alive, a poll tax per person. He can charge a tax for dying and leaving an inheritance. This tax collector, who has applied to be a leader, he hangs out with Gentiles. Non-Jews, foreigners. He probably eats with them, goes into their houses, dines at their table, eats Lord knows what. All these unclean foods that Jews don't eat. He dresses in the latest fashion from Rome. And he probably even has a Gentile mistress, which is a nice term to use for what she really is. He's a traitor to his nation. He's a traitor to his religion. He's a traitor to his people. And he's before us as a possibility for serving. I don't know about you, but it won't take me long to decide who's going to be the newest member on the leadership council at the synagogue. You see, I also serve on the synagogue finance committee. And when I heard that part about the double tie, that fixed it for me. I vote for the Pharisee. That's who I vote for. He is the obvious choice for religious leadership. And that's why this parable is so upsetting. That's why this parable Jesus tells is just sort of disturbing. Did you hear what Jesus said? Get this. Jesus said that this man, the one who goes home from the prayer meeting up at the temple, the one who is right with God or justified by God, is that traitor, that thug, that crook. The one who is justified, the one who's set right with God, according to Jesus, is that good-for-nothing tax collector. If Jesus is right, that means that all that time I've spent up at the church, all that time I put into Bible study, all those committee meetings, all those vacation days I gave up to do mission work, mission trips, all that money I gave away, if Jesus is right, all of that I have done is trumped by a crook, a thug who waltzes into the temple one day and simply says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." There is no question that that tax collector, that sorry tax collector, was good for nothing. And now, according to Jesus, all my goodness is for nothing if I had figured on it getting me into God's good graces and getting right with God. It sounds like to me, if I read this parable right, Jesus is saying the only way to get God's mercy is not to polish up my resume and highlight my good achievements, but just to admit that to get by, I need God's goodness. Jesus seems to be saying the only way to get God's mercy is to recognize that I need it and to just ask for it and to say, "Lord, have mercy." Well, if that is how God deals with people, then I'm going to have to reevaluate my approach. Mainly, I'm going to have to deal with some of my control issues. I don't know if you have control issues, but I have control issues. You see, as long as my being right with God depends on my deeds, what I do, I am in control. I'm in charge. It's my responsibility. I get to work on my score, improving my score. But Jesus seems to say, relying on one's own goodness didn't help that Pharisee anymore. The second thing about this is that this parable of Jesus seems to be saying that I will not get anywhere by putting others down. Because Jesus, if God is like Jesus says God is, if I put them down, put them in their place, show them up for what they really are, God is just going to raise them up. The word Jesus uses is exalt him. So if I try to put them in their place, God's going to raise them up, according to Jesus. Well, that also means I'm probably not going to get anywhere trying to calculate and speculate who God is saving and who God is not saving. You know, if God is like Jesus says He is, God's policy and procedure manual does not require God to consult with me about who gets in and who's out, about whose prayers God's going to be hearing and whose prayers He's not going to hear. You know, I would like to be on that committee. I really would. But that job's already taken. You know, I have read, 100 times, that second chapter of Genesis. It's a story about part of the story about Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman in the garden. And God tells them, eat anything I got. Anything you want here is yours. You can have the apples, you can have the peaches, you can have the pomegranates if you want a pomegranate. Just don't mess with this one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat from that fruit, you'll die. Well, Adam and Eve wanted to eat that fruit. They thought it would be nice to have the knowledge of good and evil. Just think about it. If you know who is good and who is evil, if you know who is saved and who is not saved, if you know who is worthy and who is unworthy, just think of the power that gives you, the control that gives you. But God says, it'll kill you. It'll kill your soul. If you figure you got to be the one to understand all there is to know about who's good and who's bad. If you've got to have complete knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve decided they wanted that way. And you know, most of their descendants, at least this one here talking, I kind of like to have it that way too. The privilege of dividing the world up into the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the damned. Now, if God is like Jesus says He is, I'm going to have to brush up on another set of skills. I'm going to have to brush up on my forgiving skills. Because apparently that is what God is into these days. That's what God is eager to do, if asked. And if God is like Jesus says He is, I'm going to have to learn to do what that old blues song says. Fess up when you mess up. You ever heard that song? Fess up when you mess up. If God is like Jesus says He is, then I'm going to have to stop confessing other people's sins. It's a lot of fun to confess other people's sins, to point them out. It's like the old joke about the woman's leaving church and shaking the pastor's hand. And he said a few pretty strong things about people's behavior. And she said, that was the best sermon. I just wish some friends of mine had been there to hear it, you know. I guess if God is like Jesus says He is, I'm going to have to start confessing my own sins. Like that old spiritual song goes, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Because if God saves that sorry tax collector, there is no telling what losers and lowlifes and reprobates God might be trying to save. What a way to run a world. Just makes you want to say, Lord, have mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it's us standing in the need of prayer. Lord, by the way of Jesus, teach us to be honest about who we are and what we're committed to. And Lord, search our hearts. You already know us. Lord, may our prayers awaken us to who we really are and how we really are. And may our prayers open us to Your mercy, to move beyond our self-sufficiency, to have no claim for goodness except that You are good. and that you forgive, and that you have said, our names are written in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, and by Him we would walk and live. Amen.
Amen. We do have a new guest with us today. Randy and Eric here. Aha, would you stand? We have a new arrival with us. Chloe Reed. All right, amen. Did you want to say anything about Palm Sunday?
You want to be here every Sunday, but you want to be here on April 1st, Palm Sunday. It's going to be different that day. We're going to sort of use the... We're all going to be involved in learning about one of the most important events of Holy Week, which is the Last Supper. And so there'll be some surprises that day. The order of worship would be different. The seating will be different. The music will be different. It'll be a fun time to be together. That's week after next, April 1st. And it'll be a special Sunday. So I hope you'll be here. And I invite you to bring your friends and spread the word. We'll be remembering Jesus, gathering with His disciples for food and prayer. Look forward to seeing you. Beloved people of God, graced people of God, forgiven people of God, saints of God, sinners who belong to God, go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God as we love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.